What will they witness? We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, but I think it asks the question, what will they witness? Well, to start, I asked Woody Garrett after the first service today, tell me about the sermon. What'd you think? He said, you didn't tell a joke. Okay. So lucky you, I get one. I heard the story that there was a nun, and she was caring for a patient, and she would go back and forth from the convent to the hospital where she was caring for a patient. And on this particular trip, this nun ran out of gas. Well, she said, God will provide, but it looks like I'm going to have to walk to the service station. So she went to the service station to try and get a gas can and get some gas and go back to her car. But wouldn't you know that at the service station, they were all out of gas cans. The guy said, it's already loaned out. It won't be back for a while. You're welcome to stay and wait. But she said, I need to get to my patient. So she said, God will provide. She walked back to her car. And wouldn't you know that when she got back to her car, she looked around to find something that maybe she could put gas in, and she found a bedpan, right? A bedpan. And so she took it back to the guest. She said, look, God provided. Okay, that's not quite approved, but I'll look the other way. And so she took the bedpan, and she walked it back to her car, and she started to pour the gasoline into her car. And there was somebody else at that time that was walking by, seeing her pouring a bedpan full, and he said, now that's what I call faith right there. Well, we welcome you today. We especially welcome you if you haven't been here before. There might be a couple of us that haven't been here before. You're new here. You know, we have a lot to learn from each other. Keith and Lori, we have a lot to learn from you, and you have some things probably to learn from those of us, especially Tom behind you. I mean, he's really a smart guy right there. We've got some big things to uncover together. You might be new to us, but your being here is nothing new. People who have been, who've never been in this church, or in any church for that matter, they've been rubbing elbows with folks who have been here for quite some time. They've been doing that for decades, some of you, centuries, other of you, maybe even millennia, there's a couple of you. Maybe you're here today and you have a brand new outfit on because it's almost fall and, you know, you wanted to come to church and look all shiny. Maybe you have an old outfit held together with a well-camouflaged safety pin, you know? Or maybe it's the first time you've ever been in a building that looks like this. There's a lot of things about what we celebrate today, however, that are not new. The words that Kelly read a little while ago, those are some important words. They were written almost 2,000 years ago. And the words that she read were talking about people that were living like almost 2,000 years before that. I mean, that's some old, old, old stories. But even though the words were written long ago, the people they are talking about, there are some things about those words and those people that are important for us to hear. I hope that you heard when she said right off the bat the story about how when the people passed through the Red Sea, they did so on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. Now, if you don't know that story, that's a strange-sounding story. But, you know, the Egyptians, or the Israelites, God had led them out of slavery. And then Pharaoh, who sort of let them go, remember you saw Charlton Heston telling Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh decided to change his mind, and he pursued them. So there were these people who had been slaves, who were given their exit window. They ran out into the desert all together, and then they found themselves like up against an ocean, basically. The Red Sea's smaller than an ocean, but it's pretty big. And you certainly can't get across it. And they had elderly and little babies and children and no boats. They lived in the desert. They didn't have boats. And so they had an army that was pursuing them. It seemed like an impossible situation. An army closing in on one side, a big ocean, a sea on the other side. But somebody among them had faith and prayed to God, and God made a way where there was no way. God didn't just buy them some time. God took care of their pursuers who had made their lives miserable and wanted nothing but their harm. God would not stand by and watch while those who wanted to harm or enslave or otherwise make them miserable, God wouldn't just stand by and watch that. So God took action and delivered God's people and made a way where there was no way by faith. And it's the same God now as it was back then. Usually when we say the Apostles' Creed, we sing the Gloria Patri. And in that Gloria Patri, it says that it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. The same God that made a way when there seemed to be no way then can make ways where there seems to be no way now. What it was, what it is, and what it shall be. Some of you might remember that from a decade gone by. What it was, what it is, and what it shall be, my brother. We say that, right? God the rescuer will make a way for me. By faith, it goes on to say that the walls of Jericho came down after the people marched around in circles. I may look like I'm going around in circles, but God's got a plan. The town of Jericho stood between the people and all that God had promised. It seemed heavily fortified, but God had promised to provide blessings. Now, God expected they were going to walk where God said to walk. They expected that. God said, walk this way, walk around in this town in a circle around it, and I will deliver you. And when the people walked by faith and went where God said to go, God made the walls come a tumbling down. It's the same God now as it was back then, and I believed with all my heart that God has not changed. What it was is what it is, and what it shall be, my sister. God the deliverer will make a way for me. By faith, it says, the prostitute, Rahab, was protected when she decided to shelter the spies. Now, that could have gotten her into a lot of trouble. She was extremely vulnerable, and she found herself between battling heavyweights, two nations. There were 100 ways that it could have gone wrong, but she acted on faith, and God protected her and her family. It didn't matter what she had done. It didn't matter how she made a living. It didn't matter that she wasn't from the same family line as the spies that she was helping. What mattered was that she and her family were children of God. God protected her. And let me remind us that what it was is what it is and what it shall be. God's got this and will protect me. And in Hebrews, the writer goes on to say, what more should I say? I don't have time to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they obtained promises, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched raging fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and on and on. That's what the Bible says happened a long time ago, but it's still happening today, and it will keep happening, not because we wanted it to, but because God is. And that's who God is. By faith, I believe with all my heart that God is going to root out racism from this country, from our nation, from our towns, and churches will cease to become some of the most segregated places in America. By faith, I believe that. I believe God will help us learn to live together. By faith, those who struggle in school, even dropping out, will discover who they were made to be because of the Spirit of God working through the church. By faith, the kids who are in trouble with the law at such a young age will discover the plan that God has for their lives and the new lease on life that comes with second and third chances. By faith, those that have lived very long lives will continue to find wellsprings of faith and fulfillment in fellowship and Scripture, and will feel their presence valued by their dear, dear churches. By faith, even Christians who never dreamed they would be asked to, I believe will learn how to love and accept as God's children people who love and are attracted to people of the same gender. That's hard for a lot of Christians, but I believe by faith, God can transform hearts and minds. God is a God who made a way where there was no way. God is a God who protects the most vulnerable. God is a God who works through ordinary people to show extraordinary love to ordinary people like you and me. And so we come here this morning to remind ourselves that that God who has done those mighty things has not stopped doing them in our time and in our lives. This church claims, this church, Long Memorial, the one that you just joined, Keith and Lori, it claims to follow that God, and it strives to live out the implications of that faith. we are reminded that this church is to get busy putting into the practice the words of John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church. Do all the good that you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways that you can, in all the places that you can, at all the times that you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And may we, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us, with our eyes set on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that for the sake of the joy that was set before him, the joy of unity in eternal life, the joy of being reconciled with those whose sin had torn them apart, he endured suffering and shame in the cross. That is a good word. Sometimes we have to go through some difficult things in order to get the prize that is before us. I once heard about a wealthy Texan who had an impressive ranch in Texas, and on his ranch he had a huge floodlit swimming pool, and in his swimming pool he had a shark. That got your attention. I saw all the kids, their heads poked up like that. The rich Texan loved to throw lavish dinner parties and would invite his guests up around the pool afterwards, and then he would say to them, "If any of you will swim a length of this shark pool, then I will give you one of three things, either $10 million, or half of my estate, or the hand of my daughter in marriage." Well, we don't do that anymore. This was a long time ago. Well, one evening as he was saying this, and he always said before he finished, "But I must warn you, but before you swim a length of this pool, there's a big hungry shark in that pool." Well, one evening as he was saying this, there was a splash, and a man, very nicely dressed, swam the entire length of the pool, chased by the shark. He got out of the pool just in time as the shark thudded into the wall. The Texan said, "Congratulations, you are the first person to have ever done that. Now, what would you like? Would you like the $10 million? He said, "No, thank you." "Would you like half of my estate?" "No, thank you." "Would you like the hand of my daughter in marriage?" Now, we don't do that anymore. That is outdated and archaic. The man said, "No, thank you." So the Texan said to him, "Well, what do you want?" He said, "I want the name of the man who pushed me in." Sometimes we got to go through some difficult things to get to the other side. And it's not about the material things that we get. It's not about it. It's about being with Jesus, persevering until the end. By faith, each of the situations described in the previous chapter of Hebrews, each of them risked everything. The Israelites set out in the desert. It was scary, it was frightening, but they did it anyway. "What if Pharaoh catches us? What if we starve? We should go back," they said, but they followed Moses by faith, who was following God into the unknown, and God delivered them from the impossible slavery that they were in. This church, we believe that we are the body of Christ, and the church that we are becoming, it shall be the body of Christ. We are surrounded as the church in the church that spans all time and all places. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So I wonder, when they look at us, those that lived by faith, that persevered through all these things, what do they think when they see our ministries here? How do we measure up? For one of our church members, I mean big church, not Long Memorial Church, big church, Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, all big church. One of our church members is a Mexican migrant worker who's picking tobacco not far from here. When that church member looks at Long Memorial, what does he witness? A people living on faith, willing to endure the shame of the cross, to love a neighbor no matter what? What would it look like if the folks he was witnessing embodied that shame on the cross? What might we do or do differently? Another one of our members attends an Apostolic Holiness Church whose sanctuary doesn't seat any more than 20, whose roof is in need of repair. When that church member looks at Long Memorial, what does she witness? A people living on faith, willing to endure the shame of the cross to love a neighbor? What would it look like if she were to see the members here enduring the shame of the cross to love a neighbor? Another one of our church members, big church, is a 50-year-old on disability who has an adult child in prison and is exhausted as he tries his best to raise his grandchild. Now, when he looks at the people of this congregation, what does he witness? A people living on faith, willing to endure the sacrifice of the cross to love and accept him no matter what? What would that look like if he were to see people sacrificing themselves along with Jesus on the cross? If they were to accept him unconditionally. One of our church members, big church, in the wide church, is trying her best to participate in the civics of our nation. And this person has political leanings that are different from the local majority. I wonder what that church member experiences when she experiences folks from this church, Long Memorial. Does she experience loving friends who will put her personhood before their politics? Or does she see judgmental, argumentative types who will keep her at a distance since they hold their well-rehearsed positions so tightly? What would it look like if she were to tell you what these, if she were to see persons value Christ's love for her above their politics? Now, I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not judging. I'm just raising the questions. What would these witnesses see when they look here? I believe they would see some of God's grace. I believe they would see people striving to follow Jesus. And I believe they would see people who aren't perfect yet, who still need to learn what it is to go on towards perfection. So by faith, may this church get busy putting into practice the words of Hebrews. And since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. May those who look at this corner of God's kingdom called Long Memorial witness Christ lived out. And may we witness it in each other, along with the great cloud of witnesses, and run with perseverance the race set before us with our eyes set on Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious God, we ask that you would be with each and every one of us, that you would minister to us as you have before, as you are doing now, as you will do forever. We pray that we would catch glimpses of your grace, that you would transform our hearts and lives, that we would be willing to have folks see you and not us when they look in our direction. God, transform us into your image. We lift up and pray for all of those who are on our hearts today, for Cindy Blanks, for Matthew McMillan, for a girl named Tiffany who's starting college and whose family is in a housing crisis, for Gary Bittner, the husband of one of our preschool teachers who is to receive a stem cell transplant this week. God, we pray that your hand would be upon them. We lift up Roland and Jim. We lift up all of those who are going through treatments. We pray for Anne. We pray for Austin as he pursues his education and ministry. We pray for those who have ministered alongside of us before. And we are so grateful for the great cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints, with whom we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. By faith, we are called to share a portion of that which God has first given to us. Our giving goes into places, what we offer to God goes to serve our global church in ministry and mission. It goes to serve local ministries like the Christian Help Center. It helps us to provide ministries right out of this very congregation. And so we give joyfully what we have decided in our hearts to give.